enjoy your time. The rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. And wow, what a fitting message. Don't come any closer. Talk about fitting for the times in which we live. Keep y'all's distance. Do not come any closer. That's the title of the message. We're here in Exodus chapter 24 as we're studying the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 1, where we read, "Now he," the Lord, "said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him.' So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" Sure they will. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.' Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we have come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, we read that he neither ate anything nor drank anything during that time. It was a miracle of God to have sustained him. A person can possibly go 40 days without food, but not without water. This was an absolute miracle of God. Everything about it is an absolute miracle of God. But yet the message this morning is entitled, "Don't Come Any Closer." See, back in chapter 20, God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. At that point, he then began to declare his statutes and his ordinances, how those Ten Commandments were to be carried out in everyday life. But one of the overarching themes of the Ten Commandments, the law, the old covenant, was don't come any closer. Come so far, but no closer. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, when Moses first met with the Lord said to him, "Do not draw near this place." Okay, stop right there. Don't come any closer. In fact, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Later on in chapter 19, when God sets the scene for giving the Ten Commandments, he says in verse 12, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base.'" You come to these boundaries, but you go no further. Whoever, notice the transgressor, what happens to them? Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. So the law was given with this incredible threat: don't come any closer, for all trespassers shall die. Now here in chapter 24, God will again make it clear that under the law, they could only come so far. Don't come any closer, because again, trespassers will die. But also in chapter 24, God will give us a glimpse into the new covenant, that which would come many hundreds, thousands of years later in Jesus Christ. The Lord will, in this chapter, pull back the curtain for a second and then close it again. Give us a glimpse into the new covenant whereby people can come into the very presence of God and yet still live. And as we'll see this morning, coming into the presence of God has nothing to do with us doing good works, but it has everything to do with the blood of the sacrifice of the innocent on behalf of the guilty sinner. The new covenant and the ability to come into the presence of God and live has nothing to do with what we do, but it has everything to do with the blood of the innocent shed on behalf of the guilty sinner. Now, in verses 1 through 8, we read that good intentions still require blood sacrifice. Good intentions still require blood sacrifice. Now he, the Lord, said to Moses, verse 1, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now you know that Aaron was Moses' older brother. Nadab and Abihu were also Aaron's sons. And they were grown men at this time. And so you have Moses with his older brother and his two nephews, Nadab and Abihu, and the Lord is calling them to come up, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Again, the point is, you can come so close, but no closer. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Again, don't come any closer. Now, many of you know that at this point, Israel had been in the wilderness, and they encamped here at Mount Sinai. They'd been there for almost about a year. If you want to be technical, 11 months and 5 days. And so here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. And during this time, God is going to call Moses to ascend the mountain on several occasions. Now, Moses is 80 years old, maybe 81 at this time. And so to go up and down the mountain several times, Moses was in pretty good shape. He was not some infirmed elderly man. This guy, he was a stud, you know, and he could go up and down the mountain, no problem. But here in chapter 24, God says, not just you, Moses, but I want your brother, your nephews, and the 70 elders of Israel to also come up close, but not all the way in. You're to worship from afar. The point is that God is holy. And only those who are holy can come into his presence. Otherwise, if an unholy person tries to come into his presence, they'll be destroyed. Which is why we can only come to the Father through Jesus Christ. We read this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ, Jesus, God who became a man. Just like when Andrew prayed, we had a debt we could not pay, and Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. So we owed a debt that we could not pay, but Jesus paid the debt that we could not, or that he did not owe. And so he is the one mediator. If anybody tries to come to God through any other way, through Allah, Vishnu, Buddha, Hinduism, any other way, then they will not be accepted. Because Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice. And there's no way to the Father except through the Son. And so that's why we come to him, because we can only come to the Father through the Son. Otherwise, we are unholy, and God will not accept us. But because we trust in Jesus, we are now holy. God has shown what happens to people, unholy people, when they try to approach an all-holy God. Later on, we'll read about Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. Remember how they offered up strange fire to the Lord? And they were likely drunk when they did so? Therefore, fire went out from God and consumed them. Remember also later on from that, King Saul, he thought, oh, I'm going to offer up a sacrifice. The priests aren't available, so I'll just go ahead and do that. Well, wait, Saul, you're of the tribe of Benjamin, not the priestly tribe. So he trespassed. He broke God's law. He thought he could offer up sacrifices, he himself on his terms, and God said, uh-uh. In fact, because you've done so, I'm going to rip the kingdom out of your hand and give it to somebody else who will obey me. And by the way, Saul, you're going to die a horrible death in battle. And so God has shown what happens under the old covenant when somebody tries to approach God on their terms, the all-holy God, when somebody who is unholy tries to approach him on their terms. Even the high priest, he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. And when he did, he had to bring blood. He had to bring blood for his own sins and also blood for the sins of the people. And if he failed in some way, the Lord said he would kill the high priest. Jewish tradition teaches us. And by the way, when later on we read about the garments of the high priest, they were supposed to put bells on the hem of his robe. So as he went along, you'd hear jingle, jingle, jingle. Of course, everybody would start singing, dashing through the snow. No, they probably didn't sing that. But when he went into the temple to perform the duties, his bells would be jingling. Now, Jewish tradition teaches us that they tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest on the day of Yom Kippur, the one day when he could go into the Holy of Holies. As long as they heard the jingle bells, things were fine. But if all of a sudden it sounded like they just stopped, well, he did something wrong, gang. We got to pull him out. And so that by the rope, they'd pull him out. And so God was showing that if you tried to approach God, but you're unholy, he's going to get you. You're going to die. All trespassers will die. Under the new covenant, Jesus tells us, please come into my presence. I've made it available now. You can come into my presence anytime you want under the new covenant. If you want to keep your finger there, turn to the right of your Bible quickly to Hebrews chapter 4. In verses 14 through 16, we're going to read about God's offer, this new covenant now. That's not in the be good and do good and offer up animal sacrifices and hope that you'll be okay. But the new covenant is Jesus did all the work. We believe in him, and now by his grace, through faith in him, we are saved. And he tells us under this new covenant in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. The Jews had their earthly high priests, but we have the heavenly high priest, Jesus himself. Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our confession. He doesn't say, let us do good works. He says, you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, hold fast to that. That's what we cling to, not to our performances, not to our good deeds, but to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In every weakness a person goes through, in every shortcoming, in every dishonor, in every slight, every unjust act of violence and murder, Jesus knows all about it because he went through it. And unlike every other person on the planet, Jesus was completely innocent. Done nothing wrong, had done everything right. He understands our weaknesses and was in all points tempted as we are. Yet, unlike us, he was without sin. So he had that going for him. Without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of, what's that word there? Grace. Getting what we don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't say, come boldly to the throne of good works? Come boldly to the throne of obedience. Come boldly to the throne of be good enough or else you die. No, he says, come boldly before the throne of grace. I cannot come to God any other way than by him giving me what I don't deserve. And that's forgiveness of sins and entrance into his presence any time I wish. Aren't you glad you are no longer under the law, but you're under grace? Aren't you glad? Amen. Verse 3. So Moses, back to Exodus 24. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. At least they meant well. Did they do all that God had said? Basically, they did nothing of what God had said. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses, so he told these young men, when you do your offering of these things, gather up the blood, put it in basins. Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So half of the blood of these sacrifices was on the altar. The rest of it were in these big, large basins or bowls or whatever. Here is another glimpse into the new covenant, that the blood of the innocent must be shed on behalf of the guilty. That's what this is all about. The blood of the innocent animal being slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood. You know, God will only accept people who are justified. And I love Pastor Chuck Smith's definition of justified. Put a hyphen between the syllables. Just if I'd never sinned. See, that's different from being exonerated, being forgiven. Because in forgiveness or you know, pardoned even, if you're pardoned in court, then basically they're saying, yeah, you did it, but we're going to act like you didn't. But yet we know you did. Forgiveness is, yeah, you did that, but I'm going to forgive you and not hold you accountable. Justification is completely different. Justification means, oh, we found evidence that proves you never did it. Therefore, you're free. Well, how does that happen with us? Because his innocence is credited to our account the moment we believe in him. He is justified. He never did anything wrong. But see, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart he's risen from the dead. Therefore, he now is able to justify everyone who believes in him. So we stand before God justified right now, regardless of what you did or said earlier this week, hey, earlier this morning, whatever you're thinking right now, God sees you as justified in his sight. And what did you do to deserve such a thing? Nothing. You just simply believed, and now you're saved. Isn't that cool? Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the new covenant. The old covenant, however, is don't come any closer or else. Then verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, again, they're saying the same thing. All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Again, they had great intentions, did they not? But you know that saying about intentions? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And for the next 40 years, the wilderness road was strewn with the corpses of those good-intentioned folk, those who were 20 years old and above coming out of Egypt, except for two. Who were the two that were older than 20 who made it into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb, that's right. And Moses took the blood, so the half that half was sprinkled on the altar, the other half now Moses has these big basins of blood. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. You might have said, I just bought this thing. What are you, you're staining, what are you doing? That's wrong. They haven't invented OxyClean yet to get this, the blood stains out. So there are some people that are that they don't want to touch the blood. They don't have anything to do with the blood. It's about being good. It's all about being sanitary. And you talk about the blood of Jesus. And you know, people don't like that. Some Christians even kind of creeps them out. Look, we have got to identify with the blood of Jesus or else. And the moment we do, realizing what a horrific death he went through to save us from our sins, then we begin to appreciate him even more and love him even more. Jesus said, whoever is forgiven of much will love much. You can take the worst person on death row, and you can take the nicest person ever, and their sins are equal. They might be a little different, but they're both just, and if you could take all of their sins and put them into a pile, the piles would be equally the same. They'd be equally the same. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Good intentions won't cut it. The person who doesn't recognize his or her sin, they may never come to faith in Jesus because it requires blood that was shed to pay for our sins. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Have you been washed in the blood? There's that old hymn, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And again, the more we understand the blood that was shed, the horrific nature of the death of Jesus, the more we will love him. We'll realize even if we're nice, good people who grew up in a Christian home and only sang Christian songs and only watched Christian movies, and yet we realize, man, my mound of sin is just as great as anybody else's because I see the blood of Jesus that was shed to pay for my sins. Therefore, it's just as equal as anybody else's. Hebrews tells us that when God dealt with man, that for God to deal with man, blood must be shed. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no removal of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. So Moses is sprinkling it on the people as a foreshadow of how you and I would be washed in the blood of Jesus. By sprinkling the blood on the people, Moses wasn't just saying, look, sin is deadly and you need to take this seriously. But he's also communicating that if you want to draw near to God, blood has to be shed, which again is the only basis for which why we are saved, through the blood of the Lamb of God. And that's why in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled with what, by the way? We've been saying it begins with B, ends with lud, with blood. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so now we can come near because the blood of Jesus was shed. Now in verses 9 through 11, we read that they saw the Lord from down under, not from Australia, but from a low part looking up. Verse 9, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the Lord God of Israel. I will say not directly because they were looking through the glassy sea. They were underneath, looking through the glassy sea. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So they're looking up, seeing the glassy sea, and then seeing the throne of God, and seeing him high and lifted up on the throne. Every time in the New Testament when God pulls back the curtain and allows people to see into heaven, It's always from the perspective of being down low, looking up through the glassy sea. Ezekiel had such an experience. Isaiah had such an experience. However, under the new covenant, we're not down here looking up through. God actually raises us up into, and we have a direct line, a direct view at the very throne of God. And John, in the book of Revelation, makes this abundantly clear. So again, keep your finger there in Hebrews 24. Turn to the right of your Bible, all the way to the right, just before the maps in the back and the concordance or whatever you have, and then open up to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, where John says, after these things, and by the way, what were the things that John had just in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 had been speaking about? The messages to the seven churches. The book of Revelation is easily divided into three categories. And the Bible makes it clear. John is told, write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will take place after these things. The things John saw was chapter 1, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. The things that are the seven messages to the seven churches. They're in chapters 2 and 3. But things that will take place after these things begins here in chapter 4, all the way through the end, where it says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Here's a sound like a trumpet and a command, come on up. What does that speak to us about? The rapture of the church. Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this, after the church. You know, the church age is coming to a close. It's coming to a close soon. And pretty soon the church, in fact, the whole world is going to hear the trumpet sound. But then all of a sudden the bride of Christ is going to be gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how quick a twinkling of an eye is? Want to see it again, 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 again? It's that quick, just like that. Here one moment, gone the next. I can't wait. How awesome that will be. Even on my best day, I want the Lord to come back. I so want him to return. So he's going to say, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, typically emeralds are green, so like a green rainbow. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we've gone through Revelation. If you're curious, you can go to our website and look up our study on this section. But here's the point, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. This is what Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders saw. But they were seeing it from down low on the mountain, up through the glassy sea into the throne room of God. The same with everybody else in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, John is up on the glassy sea himself, looking straight ahead at the glory of God. So before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and all around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And we dealt with all that stuff when we were in Revelation a while back. So again, under the old covenant, they saw the throne from down under. But Jesus raises us up to be in his very presence. I wonder if the Holy Spirit through Paul was alluding a little bit to this when to the Corinthians he said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You can't get face to face under the old covenant. And there are people who have not yet been born again, and therefore they're still under the old covenant. They've never, ever truly asked Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. It doesn't matter whether you were born in a church. I'm not only raised as a Christian, I was born in a church. And that row right over there in that seat where Maya's seating, you might want to move Maya and say, I don't know. I was born in the church. Doesn't matter. Have you been born again? That's what matters. Have you been born again? Those who have, they're raised up and they will see him face to face. Those who haven't, they will be judged by their works and they will be condemned. Verse 11, back here in Exodus 24. But on the nobles, so there's Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders, they're all there seeing the glory of God from down under. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, albeit a little obscured, but they were able to see a bit of God's glory, and they ate and drank. Why didn't God lay his hand on them? The same reason that we pass from death to life. It was because of the blood that was shed for them. The blood of the innocent slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. In verses 12 through 18, God calls Moses up to himself. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Now Moses is able to come closer, but he's still not able to get fully in. And later on, we'll see that when God tells Moses, you cannot go in to the promised land. Joshua will lead them in, but you will not. Because Moses had disobeyed God. Remember, God said, speak to the rock, and he was still mad at Israel, and so he beat the rock. And God said, You disrespected me. You did not hallow me. You did not represent me accurately. Therefore, you cannot go in. Moses, you are the embodiment of the law. And the law cannot bring you into the promised land. But Joshua, he will be the one to bring in the children of Israel. By the way, Joshua is a Hebrew name. And the Greek name, or the name by which we know the word Joshua, is what? Jesus brings us into the promised land. So come on up here, and I'm going to give you these two tablets of stone, God says. And with the very finger of God, God will write on these two. Why not tablets of parchment or paper or wood or two tablets of styrofoam? Why not? Well, because God wrote on that which is most permanent. Because God's word is forever. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The jot, the tittle, it's like our dot of the I, the cross of the T. So basically he's saying the word of God is going to be enforced forever. Even the dot of the I, the cross of the T that is in the word of God is going to stand forever. Jesus later on would say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You talk to somebody about Jesus and they say, well, I don't believe that. Well, they're gonna. Hopefully sooner than later, but they're gonna believe because his words will by no means pass away. Also, the stone tablets speak of the permanence of God's law. He didn't come to destroy it, Jesus said. He came to fulfill it. And in chapter 5, verse 17 of Matthew, do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And as we've already mentioned, Jesus did for us what we could not do. He kept the law perfectly, thus making him the perfect sacrifice. That's why in Romans 4, verse 5, love this verse, memorize it. Highlight it, hide it in your heart. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You're righteous in his sight. God has credited you with his righteousness simply because you put your faith in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, God looks at us as if we have kept the law perfectly. Verse 13, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us till we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Those of you who know further in Exodus, this really didn't go well, did it? When Moses is up on the mountain and Aaron and Hur left back down below, what happened during that 40 days? What did Aaron do that infuriated God? He did what? He made a golden calf and said, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. Wow. It's hard to delegate, let me tell you. Okay, Aaron, you're in charge while I'm gone. Oh, what are you doing, Moses? So Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Truly our God is a consuming fire. Notice that the giving of the law was accompanied by these terrifying signs. It wasn't birds singing and bunny rabbits hopping around and unicorns playing in the meadow. No, it was fire. It was earthquakes, thunders, lightnings. Terrifying. Why? Because the law is perfect, but yet we are not. And the soul who sins shall surely die. Therefore, it was fitting that the law be presented in this terrifying manner. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, beginning in chapter 25, God will tell Moses to take up a collection for building the tabernacle of meeting and for all the implements therein, including the bronze altar of sacrifice, then the bronze laver of purification, and then after that, the priests would go into the first place, the holy place, in which there was the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, and then there would be a veil. And then behind that veil would be the place called the Holy of Holies. And guess what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. All right. Into which were placed three things. What three things were put into the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's staff that budded. Jar of manna. Somebody else? And the Ten Commandments. That's right. Everything about the tabernacle, what was put in the Ark, the construction of the ark itself, it was made out of wood overlaid with gold. That speaks of the humanity and deity of Jesus. Everything about the tabernacle, the colors, the curtains, the rods, the sockets, the boards, the pillars, the everything. It all somehow, some way, speaks of our Lord Jesus. In fact, when Moses was on the mountain, God gave him a vision of heaven. And then God told Moses, now make something on earth that's like that. What Moses saw was a heavenly living reality. What Moses and the children of Israel eventually made was a picture, a frozen in time picture, actually a snapshot, actually a shadow that was cast by that heavenly reality. In Hebrews chapter 4, you can go ahead and leave Exodus. We're done there. We're going to end here in Hebrews chapter 8. Excuse me, Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, we read there in the middle of it that there are priests, speaking under the old covenant, the Jewish priesthood and all, there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Who, and what they're doing, they think, the priests think that what they're doing is the end all. This is the end all. This is what God had intended. Actually, no. This is what God was foreshadowing. This is a foreshadow of something else. So there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So what you saw on the mountain was a pattern, was a reality. And that reality casts a shadow. What the people saw on the earth, the tabernacle, later on the temple and the priests and the sacrifices and everything, that was a shadow. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, that all those things which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. See, what Moses saw was actually Jesus being modeled in the living reality of the heavenly tabernacle. And Jesus and the living reality of the heavenly tabernacle cast the shadow. And Moses made the shadow. Now, when you have the substance, do you need the shadow any longer? No. Do we as Christians need to observe all of the Old Testament laws and sacrifices of the law of Moses? No, because we don't need the shadow anymore. We have the substance. If it's a nice sunny day and my wife and I are out for a walk, and I keep fixated on her shadow, honey, man, you cast a really beautiful, hot shadow. She's going to say, don't look at my shadow, look at me. You know, why are you looking at the shadow? Even so, we should not be enamored with the shadow, with the law, with the sacrifices, because they point us to the one who already did it. He is the substance. Do you have the substance, or are you still under the shadow? If there are any questions about that, after the closing song, please come forward. Are you born again? Any questions about that, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. And so beginning Wednesday night, we are going to delve here into chapter 25. We're going to look at and examine the tabernacle that is indeed the shadow that's cast by our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll come back Wednesday night or tune in online for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word and for being able to gather together and to seek your face and, Lord, to read these things, to be reminded once again that it's all about you. It's all about your sacrifice, not about our good works trying to earn favor with you, and because it's impossible. Our bad works have already condemned us. Our sins have separated us from you. But yet we can come to you by faith. And you receive us, and you cleanse us with the blood of Jesus, and you give us your righteousness. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I see you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray for anybody here or watching right now or listening to this message, that if any are not in a right relationship with you, if they've not surrendered their lives to you, if they've not confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you're truly risen from the dead, that this would be the moment they would do so. This would be it. They'd cease striving, they'd cease from trying to earn favor with you, and they would simply believe in you, the one and only mediator, the God-man, the man Christ, Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for doing what we could not do for ourselves. We owed a debt we could not pay. You paid a debt you did not owe. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we see?